read verse number 12, and then we're going to skip down to the end of the chapter and read the last couple of verses there. And Lord willing, I'll bring you the message that the Lord laid on my heart from this. It's 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now look down at the end of the chapter there, if you would please, in verse number 44. The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord returned thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I want to preach to you tonight from this passage of Scripture on getting established. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the great service that you gave us this morning, Lord. The good attendance, what a blessing. The visitors, Father, we appreciate it. Lord, I want to be faithful in this pulpit, Lord. I want to be faithful in this church. And Lord, I pray that you would just do another work tonight in our hearts, Lord. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach. Bring back to my memory those things that have been studied and looked at in this chapter. Lord, help me to make the proper application. Some of these things, Lord, get pretty personal. And you've spelled out a lot of personal detail in this stuff. And then, Lord, it's real easy to make that application. So, Father, I want to be careful this evening not to overstep. But, Lord, I also don't want to understep. I just pray you'd help me to step right where you'd have me to step, preach exactly how you'd have me to preach. And I pray you'd speak to the hearts of these people and to this church and to anybody else who may hear, Lord, and make it a blessing in their life and a help in them, God, in their life, Father. Lord, we want to be established. We want to be strong in the Lord. We want to build something great for God, Lord, and we can't do that if we allow the devil to get in the way and mess up what it is you want to establish. So show us what we need to see tonight, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I got looking at this thing, and it caught my attention right out of the gate. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And I got thinking about that. I thought, man, what is that? That kind of is a, there's a mouthful there. There's a lot being said right there. And one of the things that triggered this whole sermon here was not just that verse, but I remembered my dad constantly talking to me about getting established. I don't know why, but that seemed to be a thing that was regularly coming out of my dad's mouth. He would talk to me about getting established and getting started and trying to get me prepared. And he was generally talking about financially and in your marriage and in your child rearing and all that kind of thing. And so I got thinking about that and I thought, man, you know what? It is pretty important how you get started. That word established means to set up on a firm or permanent basis. To start. To organize. To lay the foundation of. To build, construct, achieve permanent acceptance or recognition of. In verse number 12, the Bible tells us that now Solomon's kingdom is established greatly. And right at the beginning of that establishment, the devil starts working to try to stop Solomon from being established. Let me say right now, before we go any further, the devil don't want you to get established in your life. You mark it down right now. There is more than one way to apply being established. The Bible applies that thing to you personally. The Bible applies it to churches corporately. And then the Bible also applies it to you spiritually. Look first of all at the spiritual establishment. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. There's something to this thing about getting established. Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse number 6. He says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, he said, you've been saved. You received him. Now what? So walk ye in him. So it's great that you got saved. You received the Lord. That's a good thing. Now you need to walk in the Lord. You need to be faithful with what has begun. Watch verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. The root is the foundation. The root is the establishment. The root is that thing being established. And the building up is the growth. Built up in him and what? Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You realize that God wants you and expects you and I to be established in the faith. He looks at us and he watches our life, and the devil's watching our life, and the Lord is trying to get us to walk in Christ after we trust him, trying to get us to put our roots down in the Lord, to grow in the Lord, to be built up in the Lord. And I guarantee you one thing, as the Lord's trying to deepen you and get you established and get you growing in the Lord, the devil is going to try to attack that foundation and affect your walk and to keep you from growing in Jesus Christ. You need to be established spiritually. The devil will try to stop that. Look at something else. You need to not only be established spiritually, but churches need to be established. Look at Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. So you and your personal relationship with Christ, you need to make sure that you're established, that you're getting your roots down, that you're growing. It's better to grow slow and grow strong than it is to grow fast and grow weak. Acts chapter 16, look at verse number 5. And so the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. What came first? The establishment. You realize there's more to church growth than just visitors coming on Sunday morning. I'm excited, man. I mean, God's been blessing, man. The place been packed out on Sunday morning. Wednesday night almost looked like a Sunday morning last Wednesday night. I mean, it's been a blessing, man, to see the growth that has been happening, to see the new families coming. And everybody that's been coming that's new has been excited about it, talking to me about it, texting me, calling me, just seem to be like right on board. I get no bad vibes. I get no red flags. I'm excited. I think God is doing something here. I'm fired up about it, man. We got somebody visited this morning, praise the Lord, from New York, a friend of hers in New York, who years ago went to Mike Veach's church and knows Brother Joe Silvestri, but now moved to upstate New York or across New York or wherever he's at now, had a friend that he led to Christ years ago who moved to this area. She came this morning. She said, man, I really enjoyed it as she was leaving. I mean, what a blessing to see what God is doing and how God is leading. I'm excited about our church growing. But let me say this, our church was growing a long time before we started seeing visitors walk in. We always look at growth and think of growth a certain way, but wait a second, growth isn't always what you can see. And God can't necessarily increase and multiply the church if there's not some real growth going on down deep in the hearts and in the lives, in the spiritual maturity, in the establishment, in the foundation of the Christians that are already in church. I'll submit to you tonight that I got a sneaking suspicion. We'll ask God when we get to the judgment if it's there, you know, if it's even on our priority list at that point, I don't know. But we'll ask God when we get there. I got a sneaking suspicion the reason a lot of churches don't grow is because the pastor stopped growing spiritually. The reason a lot of churches don't grow is because even if the pastor did grow spiritually, the people stopped growing spiritually. The reason churches don't grow is because there's a bunch of foolishness going on among the church members and foolishness in the heart. There's no depth there with the Lord. There's no establishment there. There's no growth there that others can't see in the soul and in the heart and in the minds of the people. And as a result, God can't bless that assembly with younger, new, or more people to help them get established and begin to grow. I know of plenty of churches that fired the pastor because the church wasn't growing. And then the next pastor. And then the next pastor. And then the next pastor. There's only one common denominator there. And I'll be the first to say, not to try to take shots at my peers, but I'll be the first to say that I think a lot of times the reason churches don't grow is because the preachers aren't growing themselves. I'm not saying that God grows a church, it's proof your pastor's the holiest man of God in the world. I wouldn't be that stupid. Because I know things I don't say. Amen. I've seen churches growing where preachers are full of the devil and the church has kept growing. So you got to be real, real careful about all that. But I will say this, I sure don't want to be the reason this one doesn't grow. I don't want my private life and my walk with Jesus Christ to be such that inhibits the growth of this church. Once the church got established, then what? They increase. Look at another one. Go to Proverbs chapter 24, please. Proverbs chapter 24, setting the table up here for that establishment. Here's a real good one, and this one's more practical for you, so we're not going to spend too much time on it, but this is a practical one that I believe will help you out. This is one of the ones that my dad showed me years ago that I never forgot. Proverbs 24:27, prepare thy work, where? Without. And make it fit for thyself in the field. And afterwards, build thine house. That right, do you realize how much wisdom was just handed to you? Especially if you're a young person, starting out wanting to get established. You know what he just said? First, you get married, then you buy a big fancy house. Right? Well, that's what everybody's doing. That ain't what that said. It says the first thing you do is get a job, boy. And work out in the field and establish yourself. Get an income coming. Get yourself established. Get a job going. Make sure that that income stream is such to where then you can, after you've been established financially and you put priorities where they belong. You got to feed them. You got to clothe them. And you got to make sure there's a roof over their head. You faithfully do that, you'd be shocked the way God takes care of you. Why? Because it's right to do. You're doing the right thing the right way. You're laying the foundation the right way. You live in a generation that won't wait. A generation that won't put proper priorities in place. A generation that has no character. So they want what they want. They want it now. And they're going to go get it, whether it's a right thing, a smart thing, a wise thing to do or not. They're going to go get what they want. They're going to get it now, come hell or high water. And then, well, we can always file bankruptcy. That ain't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the most important thing is for you to slow down. It doesn't matter whether you're keeping up with the Joneses or not. It doesn't matter what your friends are doing and where your friends are at financially or their marital status or their children or any of what they're driving, how, where they work. None of that matters. It does not matter where other people, where your peers are at does not matter. If you pay attention to that, it will wreck your ability to get yourself and your family established. Don't be so foolish and shallow that you got to keep up with the Joneses. No matter what they're doing. Get yourself established. Why? Because it's the right thing to do the right way, regardless of how everybody else is doing and what they're doing, how everybody else is doing it and how well they're doing. It doesn't matter. What matters is what's right. Right thing? Get a job. Get established. Get the ball rolling. I'll say this, that in that process, if you're trying to serve the Lord, there's a lot of sacrifices that are made. There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of disappointment, there's a lot of frustration, but you got a great God in heaven. If you'll put the proper priorities in place and allow time to just play out, you'll be shocked to see what God will do for you. I'll never forget after I quit my job, my wife and I thought that we were just always and forever going to always be broke. We had the house, thank God for that. We had already bought it and got qualified for it on my previous income, and there was no problem there. They qualified us for way more than what we got, but I knew I was going to quit my job, and so we tried to be conservative. And man, I will never forget, folks, we were so broke. I mean, we had 6 months in the bank. You've heard me say all that before, but man, the furnace went out and the tranny went out, and it was just one thing after the other thing after the other thing. It was just, we were broke. And it was beans and rice, you know. And yet, I'm just telling you right now how faithful God is. We'd come into church and wouldn't be telling everybody all the time. I mean, I know the pressure built up, but for the most part, we didn't tell everybody every time we were frustrated. And man, if we needed 80 bucks, somebody put 80 bucks extra in the box with our name on it. Now, just so you know, Brother Rob always added that to my W-2. That's the legal thing to do. I just want to make sure that's clear. There's no under-the-table stuff going on here. I know a lot of companies do that under-the-table stuff, but this place don't. So he'd add it to... They never put their name on it. I never knew who it was. If we needed $500, $500 would come in that box. Over and above our paycheck that we were getting from the church. So the church was doing the best it could for us. And God was laying things on people's heart, and people were giving and giving and giving. And I was like, there's the gas money. God's good, man. But I'll tell you this much, getting established is rough. It's rough. My coach always says this, everybody wants to be a diamond, but nobody wants to get cut. Don't ever forget that. You know what had to happen here for Solomon? Even though he had the whole thing set up and handed to him, it was all going great. He had to get cut a little bit right at the beginning. That's what makes a diamond out of you. Notice the first thing that happens when he's getting established in this kingdom. The kingdom is established greatly. What'll happen, the same thing will happen in your life when the devil tries to hinder you from moving forward for the Lord. The first thing you're going to see is in verses 13 through 34, the manipulation of wicked men shows up. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Now, I got a couple of things to say about that I'm going to just refrain from out of respect for David, because this is his wife. But I did have a little bit of a question as to why she even continued the negotiation process after she had to ask the question, "Are you coming to hurt me? Or is everything okay?" If you even have to ask that question, why do you then continue a negotiation process with the person? Just a thought, and I'll leave the thought at that out of respect for David. Amen. I don't know. I could be seeing it wrong. So I don't want to say a bunch of stupid things. But right there, a red flag goes up for me. If I got to ask a guy, "Are we good? Something wrong?" Then we don't then from there launch into a great negotiation on some big request that all right, let me move on. Verse 14. He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine." "You lying dog, it was not, you thief." "And that all Israel set their faces on me." "Not true. You had a little group of punks that has set their faces on you, not all Israel. And you purposefully, if you remember the last time, you purposefully left out the main men, the most faithful men, the men that you knew were going to give you the answer you didn't want to hear. And you purposefully, Adonijah, didn't ask them, but ran and asked other people because you knew from those guys you would hear what you wanted to hear. But if I go to him, he's going to tell me what I need to hear. What I already know is right, so I'm not asking him. Everybody was for me." Boy, that's a trick manipulating men will play in church. If I've dealt with it once.
"Well, preacher, you know, I've been talking and some of the folks are pretty concerned about."
And boy, when I was younger in the ministry, my heart would jump into my throat, man. You know what I've become to say now? "Who?"
"Well, I'm not going to say, brother, because that's not for me to say. That's for them to say." I was like,
"Oh, your loyalty is astounding." Well, I'm like, "Well, you brought them up. You said other people, so who?" Right. "Well, like 10, 5, 20, 2? You know, usually him and one other guy. Or him and somebody who talked to who stood there and went, And then he thought that was approval, and they walked away going, "That guy's an idiot." Yep. Manipulation of wicked men. "Well, you know everybody's for me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's. Now watch this. For it was his from the Lord." You just said you know you're wrong. Why are we talking? The door's right there. And please let it hit you on the way out, wherever it hits you. Verse 16, "And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." She should not have said, "Say on." I'm talking to you about what'll keep you from getting established. It'll be the manipulation of wicked men. When she realized, first of all, he's crying and whining. He's got the wrong spirit. He's got a bad attitude. He's a punk. And he knows he's wrong. She should have said, "We don't need to talk anymore. Please stop texting me. Please don't inbox or Facebook inbox message or tweet or me anymore. We're done. But she said, say on. You realize sometimes inside of us there's just a desire to know a little more. Even if we don't agree. Even if we know they're wrong. Even if we know this is dirt. I'm telling you right now, nothing will keep you from getting established more than the manipulation of wicked men. And a piece of your sinful heart wants to hear it. Preacher, tell us about those preachers who were living in sin while their churches were growing. I'm not telling you about it, but I'll tell you this much. The day came where the church kept growing and the preacher lost it all. Everything. So just hear the conclusion of the whole matter and don't worry about the details in between. Verse 17. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, you manipulator. You went to his mommy to manipulate him. That he give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife. Well, dad never confirmed that relationship, so I can have her. You low down, no, what kind of a creep? And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak unto the king for thee. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and he bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. And she said, I desire thee one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. So before mom even told him what she wanted, she said, I got one small petition. More manipulation. You see that? He's not asking a small thing. What are you talking about? Oh, it's no big deal. Why did you have to say that? Because when it's no big deal, nobody thinks it's a big deal. Not even you. So it never pops into your head to say it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Listen, when people come to me like, for counsel, and this is not always manipulative. When people come to me for, hey, I got to ask you something. It's really not a big deal. I know one thing right now. Not that they're manipulating me. I don't always sense that. Sometimes I do, but not always. You know what I know? It's a big deal to them. Hey, I got to ask you something. It's really not a big deal. What you're trying to say is, I feel really stupid asking this, and I think you probably are dealing with more important things, and so I don't want to, but I know right now, no, what is it? No problem. Because it is a big deal to them. I desire one small thing of thee. Uh-uh. Nope. She's manipulating. That's not accurate. Because what she's asking, she knows is a big deal. She understands the culture of the kingdom. She knew David. She knew this whole situation. She knew Adonijah. She knew Solomon, her son. I don't understand why she's doing what she's doing other than Adonijah went to Solomon's mother and played on her emotions to get to Solomon to play on his emotions. It's pure, ungodly, wicked manipulation. Boy, wicked men will always manipulate you to keep you from growing in the Lord. If it's been one time, that seems to be the theme of my ministry lately. Somebody's doing really good and they're growing in the Lord and they're coming to church and all of a sudden it's, well, we have a family dinner on Sunday. But mom, I go to church on Sundays. I know, but your brothers and sisters are in town and everybody else, and you said, well, mom, why can't we do it on Saturday? Well, because your sister can't do it on Saturday. She's taking her kids and her husband to the lake. You know how many people crack under that kind of pressure? You know what my answer is? I mean, you've seen how many times I've missed church on Sunday to go to a family get-together, haven't you? You've seen how many times I miss church when I have a fever. I think once in 12 years, because I couldn't get up. I mean, I was puking. I was like really, really, really bad. It was like a high fever. My wife's my witness. I don't fall for that manipulation. Well, mom, you know, I understand that little sissy is probably not going to speak to you for a little while if we do it on Saturday instead of Sunday. But I understand that's an important relationship to you, so I guess you and little Sissy are going to have a great time together with all the little grandkids, and me and mine are going to be right where God wants us to be. And if you ever find an opening in your schedule, not when you conflict with God, I will be glad to be there because I do love you, Mom. Manipulation of wicked men. Boy, I'll never forget watching how mad everybody got. Boy, they got mad. They got mad at the Sara Lee Bakery in Valdez, North Carolina. Because when I first, I worked there. I'm not proud of it, but everybody has skeletons in their closet, okay? It was a stinking factory, people. Come on, give me a break. We did the hot dog buns and the hamburger buns. And I had to wear my little white pants and my white shoes. You can't see me in that, can you? I know. Some of you are looking at me like, wow, now we really got dirt on him. I'm preaching right now. There's a big gulf. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. I got white pants on and my white shirt on with my little Sara Lee thick patch on there, you know. And they required us to work on Sunday morning. And I went to my preacher. I said, I've never worked on Sunday in my life. And he's like, you got a wife, don't you? I said, yeah. Welcome to the big boy world. You don't have a job, do you, anywhere else? No, he's the one that got me the job there. It's a good job. It's the only good job in the area. He said, you got to do what you got to do. What he was trying to do was break me out of my Pharisaical thing that I'd been stuck in for years. And folks, that tortured me. For 3 months, I had to work on Sunday mornings. I'd run home, shower, change, and blitz back out to church on Sunday night. That's why I'm a little bit more compassionate about some of that stuff than most preachers, because I know where I was at one point. So, drove me crazy. I mean, crazy. And I got praying, man. I got praying. I was praying. I prayed every single day of my life that God would work a miracle and get me off of Sundays. Because that man, I know Sunday night he preached, Wednesday night was teaching. The preaching and the music and the excitement, that was Sunday morning, man. He was walking backs of pews and all kinds of stuff. I mean, it was exciting to me. I was like, I hated missing Sunday morning. Well, within 3 months, I started nagging the boss. Within 3 months, I got it. I got Sundays off. Everybody in that place was so mad at me. People that have been there for years, you have to have seniority to get that. How come you get Sundays off and we don't? I've been here for 5 years and I still don't get Sundays off, and I'd like to have Sundays off. I moved to this area to go to Bible school, to be in church. God answered my prayers and I kept after him. That, well, I'd like to go to church too. Couldn't tell by your foul mouth, man. The one particular girl that was the head of my of the line that I was on, she hated me for that. I mean, she hated me for that. She would just be on me all the time, screaming at me constantly. I'm talking just, she was making my life, she was manipulative, trying to get me in trouble. She was torturing me regularly. And I'll never forget God. Jim always said God vindicates three things. Brother Lentz always said God always vindicates three things: his word, his son, and his true servant. And I remember thinking about that, and I was like, God, you know, I was a little big for my britches back then. I was going to set the world on fire. You know, I was in Bible school. And I was like, God, I am your true servant, and I want you to vindicate me. I really want you to vindicate me. I'm so sick of her. I wanted to punch her in the... I would never punch a woman. I have never in my life, and I don't think I ever would, but I wanted to punch that girl. So one day, man, she's mad and she's running. I'm trying to get them trays off. They come out hot, you know. And you grab the one end of the tray and you pop it up like that and you set it in the next tray. And you just keep doing that until you get a big stack. You turn, you set them on the tray, and you start grabbing them trays as they're coming out again just as fast as you can all day long. And they're big, thick metal trays, you know. And, man, every once in a while one would come out crooked or something would happen and it'd jam up that whole machine. And I'll never forget that happened. The machine started jamming up. She punches the red button, stops the machine. She comes running around the corner. She's like, Reagan! Like that. And her teeth, she was about 35 years old, by the way. Her teeth shot straight out of her mouth. She caught them about this far away from her face and went, whoop! And I started rolling, man. Praise Jesus, I dance like David before the Lord. God vindicates his true servant. Glory to God. But that's horrible, ain't it? That's a real story, too. I did not make that up, I promise. Can I tell you, people will manipulate you when they see you trying to get your roots down and trying to get established, and they'll put the pressure on you to try to, you start feeling bad, like, yeah, they've been here 10 years and don't have Sundays off, and here I got them. That ain't fair. That's the devil manipulating you. They did it to Jesus Christ, thy mother and thy brethren. What were they doing? They're manipulating his emotions. He said, my mother and my brethren are these. He loved his mother, but he wasn't going to let them manipulate him. Blood's always thicker than the Bible. Notice something else. Skip down with me for the sake of time, if you would. Solomon gets ticked off at this request, by the way, and he says he asked this thing about his own life. Solomon got established greatly because he wouldn't even allow his mother to manipulate him. Look down at verse number 26. The manipulation didn't just stop there. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So what happened? Here's a priest. Listen, just because you're religious doesn't mean you get to manipulate the truth. The devil will try to manipulate you through emotions. He'll also try to manipulate you through religion. He looks at Anathoth, well, I'm a priest. Well, just because you're a priest doesn't give you a right to do wrong. Do you hear me? Nobody can pull that you have to be submitted to me card to get you to sin against God. Did you follow that? Well, the Bible says a wife's supposed to submit herself under her own husband. So that means that then if you're asking me to do something that goes against God, I'm still supposed to be in submission to you? You're manipulating. You are wicked. And I know a lot of men that use the Bible to manipulate their family. I know preachers that use the Bible to manipulate their churches. I've seen it and seen it and seen it. I've seen 60-year-old parents manipulating 40-year-old kids with the Bible, with religion. And I'm telling you something, it affects their ability to get established as their own family, as a husband and a wife under God with their own authority and their own home, because mommy and daddy are always manipulating the children and they want to pull the God card. They want to say, oh, children, obey your parents and the Lord. Honor your father and mother. So that means that as long as you're alive, and I could be 50 or 60 years old, and as long as you're alive, you run my home. That's a manipulation of the truth. I'll throw this out there, chew on it eventually. Hopefully it'll sink in. It did take me a while to grasp this. Honoring your father and mother when you're an adult on your own married means you respect their right to choose. In other words, don't you manipulate your parents. But don't let them manipulate you pulling the religion card. That'll undermine your ability to get established. And too many preachers and too many priests are out there, and because they claim to be a preacher, because they claim to be a priest, well, I knew your dad, son. So what? Me and your dad, you're way back. You know what you're doing? All you're doing, bro, is you're just trying to put me down. You're manipulating me. You're trying to be the big you, the little me. And I'm good with that. I'm so good with that that since you have a long history of being in church, and since you were buddies with my dad, I won't kill you right now. Because I respect my dad and I respect the fact that you've been at it a long time. But don't you come up in here trying to undermine what God's doing in my life. I'm telling you, folks, you will run into it if you're legit, if you're growing. Somewhere along the line, something in this chapter, you will see, because he's dealing with people and you're stuck with dealing with the same. Don't be manipulated by wicked men. Something else. Look at verse number 35. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. Now, he's getting himself established here, right? Joab gets taken care of. Joab, when he goes out and says, listen, Benaiah fall on Joab and kill him. It's in the chapter. You can look at it later. I got to move for the sake of time. So Joab runs out there. He grabs on the hold on the horns of the altar. What's he doing? He's manipulating, man. He runs into God and he drops down at the horns of the altar. Oh, God, can't kill me now. Why? I'm repenting. Oh, boy, if I've seen that one before. Hey, Joab, your jig is up, man. We got your number and the time has come. What's he do? He runs down into the temple and grabs a hold of the horns of the altar. He says, hey, Benaiah, go down there. He says, come on out. Mm-mm. Slam right where he's at. Why? Because somebody's got some wisdom. I am telling you, when you start getting some truth and you get around somebody that runs their life on principle and truth and on the Word of God, you'll start seeing things happen and get done that you would normally not think would happen that way. Work on it. I'll never forget it myself, man. Boy, I got around a good Bible-believing preacher. And I thought, whoa, what was that? He just killed Joab. Why would he do something like that? Boy, that ain't right. That don't seem right. Manipulation of religion. Well, they were repenting. Why did he act like that? Oh, because there's little ways of finding out when somebody comes forth and gets to the altar and, oh, Jesus, oh, God. The preacher can look at him and say, what are you doing, you generation of vipers? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Done playing this game with you. Done playing the religious card. So now he gets Abiathar out, he gets Job out, and what does he do? You want to get established? He moves the proper people into the proper place in his kingdom. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. What did he do? He got some men who had proven themselves by their track record, by the good times, by the bad times, by the up, by the down, by, boy, Benaiah over there doing all that dirty work, man. Solomon's saying, go kill him. All right. Sure, sir, are you sure that's a great political move for me? No, you might make a bunch of enemies, but he's got to go. Okay. He's got to go. That's a good man there. Go get Joab. Ooh. He's connected, King Solomon, and you're pretty young here. Are you sure you know what you're doing? No? The Lord put him on the throne, and he said, all right, if that's the right thing to do, let's go do it. He goes over there, starts taking care of the dirty work. You know what he's got right there? He's got a good deacon. What the Bible say about deacons? They're supposed to what? First, be proved. Once they've been proved, then you put them in the position. That's why I'm against all these churches that market you and everybody else, try to give you an opportunity every time you walk in the door. You know, they come in, well, I can sing, and I can play, and I can this, and I can that. And hey, listen, the Lord sent me here, brother, because God wants me to help you. I come in like, listen, God wants me to be your song leader. He hasn't told me. So I'll tell you what, just sit and sing the congregationals and let's see how it goes. Why? Why, you need a little bit of time. You need to wait and see, you know, let's give it a year. Let's give it 2 years. Let's wait and see when when the honeymoon phase is over and you don't like decisions I make. Then we'll find out if you're really the right guy. Or are we supposed to be up here trying to lead the worship service together while you and I got a lot of tension between us? Well, you're going one direction and I'm going the other direction. You tell me how that's going to work. Amen. That's good preaching, isn't it? I appreciate the support. Thank you. Prove yourself. He had some men there who had proven themselves, and those are the guys he's appointing. I don't think he cared about their talent level. I think he cared about their loyalty. You know what too many Christians are doing? They got the wrong people in the wrong place in their life. You're getting advice from people you shouldn't be getting advice from. You're allowing people to influence you that should not be influencing you. Too many manipulators. Too many people in the wrong place because of their position, because of their connections, because of your feelings toward them, and that will undermine your stability. Listen, I'm going to say something that some of you might think is crazy, but I'm going to say it anyways because I'm crazy, and the truth is crazy sometimes to people that think they know it all. Even if your parents aren't right with God, they ought not be your counselors. You can love them all you want, honor them all you want, be sweet to them, show them the respect that's due them as your parent. But if they ain't walking with God, why would you ask them their advice about spiritual matters? Or allow them to have influence? Well, you just do the whole church thing just way too much.
Hello. Come on.
That's the wrong position. See, I love you and you're my mom and you have that position and there's nobody on the planet who can ever take that position from you because that's your position. So let's move you, mom, over here where you belong because that's your role in my... I know this is blasphemy, man. I'm telling you, man. I'm Italian. Any Italians or Southerners in the room, it is like he is done. We have to fire him now. You got to put people in the right position in your life or you will not get established. They'll love you today, but they'll hate you tomorrow.
Yeah.
I've had them come to me, man. I mean, lit up, boy. Lit up. Well, my wife wanted these kind of curtains, and your wife wanted those. Okay. Let's think about this. I'm the pastor. She's my wife. Your wife is not my wife. Okay? So, following that logical train of thought, if I'm going to allow a woman in the church to influence me, do I have a right to allow my wife to be that woman when it comes to decor? You know what the funniest thing is? Literally. Almost every single time I've had an accusation like that, they were dead wrong. She didn't even say anything. Well, you went and you changed this and you changed that and you... Oh, I know who that is. That's Miss Grace. Okay. Let's just deal with the worst case scenario. Let's say you're right. That's her proper place in my life and it ain't your place. Shut up. Putting people in their proper place, right? You know, most of the time, again, it wasn't even what they thought it was. They're wanting a place that God never gave them. And I've learned not to give people the wrong place. Manipulative men will buy it. I had a man say, I got a $500,000 piece of property that I'm selling right now. And there's no church I'd rather tithe to than this one. I think God wants me to give that money to this church. Can I tell you something? We needed it. I said earlier how God was providing for us miraculously. We were at that point. See, you can think sometimes you got him over a barrel, you're going to, it's it, man. Go in for the kill. But my wife has some things she wants to say to your wife first. I said, write your check, put it in your pipe, and smoke it. And when you're done, go soak your head in a toilet. And that was me walking in the spirit, dying to self, crucifying the flesh, and controlling everything that came out of my mouth. Because there was a list of other things I was about to say. You know what that was? That was the devil's way of trying to undermine the establishment of a local church. Put people in their proper places in your life and don't let anybody take a place they ought not be in. No matter how much it costs you. Anybody notice how bad we're hurting? God's the one that takes care of this place. God's the one that pays this bill, the bills here. And God's the one that'll keep the doors open. If God wants the doors open, I just want to follow God and find faithful men and faithful women to put in their faithful place that God put them in, not the preacher. We want to see God build something, and we're going to do it the right way or not at all with the help of God. Because why? Because we're trying to establish something that we want to be here for the long haul. Listen, if you need HVAC help, talk to Tom Pierce. We thought something was wrong with our AC unit. Just struggling to keep up. Maybe it's just a hot summer. Who knows? He come over. He never even took a screwdriver out. He's like, oh, man, look at that. He just cleaned all the coils off, came in the house, walked around, checked everything. He said, well, where's this one going? We found where all the vents go. He said, oh, shut that off down. There's a little shut-off valve down there I didn't know existed. I'm not talking about the vent, you know. That's the one I know about. He's shutting off shut-off valves and this, that. Man, he sticks this little machine in there, and he tests the temperature coming out, and he sticks a little machine to check on the return air, and says this much. He's like, well, actually, it should be from this range, the difference in temperature between the stuff going out and the return. And, well, we, that's, we do this, and we turn, so he goes down there, takes the thing off, the motherboard's down there, turns a little something up. He's like, oh, yeah, perfect, we got it. Man, my house, that thing's been purring like a kitten. I was like, everybody's like, wow, Dad, felt great in my room last night, thank you. He's like, leave the fan on at night when you're sleeping. You know, you can turn the temperature wherever you want, just leave the fan on so everything circulates because the basement was colder than the upstairs, or like a lot colder than the upstairs. And you know, proper place, man. You want to have HVAC advice, don't call a preacher. Say, do you know anybody that can do this? Because we ain't asking you, brother. We love you, but we ain't asking you. You want mechanic advice? Ask Todd. You ask me, I'll tell you how to fix it. Get out a 15-pound sledge, swing it as hard as you can, and if it breaks, it was broke anyways. Don't worry about it. Get a new one. Amen. Woodworking? Ask Matt. You want to know how to make a grip for a gun? Do not ask me. When he shows me and he's like, this is, and you program this with the computer, and this thing does this, and I'm like, oh, wow, that's real. Oh, I get it. Yeah, I get it. Totally. Yeah, uh-huh. Like, I didn't know a machine like that was that smart because it looks like it's all iron or something. Like, you want to know how to build a grip? Ask Kelly. People, you understand what I'm saying? Why is it that people don't stop and consider these things when it comes to the most important matters in the world? Like your walk with Christ, like the book you're in, like your doctrine, like your marriage, like your children. Allowing the wrong people in the wrong places will undermine the kingdom. Let me move to my last point. And here's something that I want everybody to get a hold of because this is very important for us as Christians, especially in the New Testament. If you're going to get established, manage to show mercy. I purposely saw this point and it jumped out at me because of the major shift between Solomon saying, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. And that part, man, I'm like, yeah. This one? This one's not as fun. The king sent, verse 36, and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, that thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, thy saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. You know what I found interesting about that is that Solomon understood the meaning of mercy. He's showing Shimei mercy. He loved his dad. This guy hated his dad. He saw all his dad went through, the heart his dad had. What a great guy, man. I mean, if you got a father like that that's now gone, don't tell me that. Don't do something in your head, man, in your heart. And here's this joker that cussed your dad in one of his lowest hours of his life. Now that was personal. That ain't about the kingdom. That ain't about the welfare of the ministry. That was a personal shot. And when it came to personal matters, he could step back from his killer instinct to fight for the ministry or to fight for the kingdom and go, you know what? What they did was personal to me. But since it was personal and it's not hurting the whole work, I can take it. I think this shows you why his kingdom became so established. Nobody wants to be around a king who's killing everybody. Everybody likes a king who has that side to him because it gives you security. But they sure want to see that you got a tender heart too. You're going to have a lot of people try to manipulate you in your life. You're going to have a lot of people try to get into the wrong positions in your life. But can I tell you something? One of the most important things you can do is learn to show them mercy. Mercy means not giving them what they deserve. And boy, is that hard. Give them a piece of my mind. They got it coming. You're probably right. But it doesn't really matter. So what he does is he doesn't just know the meaning of mercy, not giving him what he deserves, but he knows how to manage the mercy. Here's where the devil gets advantage of a lot of people. He says, he gave him the rules. He said, here's what you do. You stay in Jerusalem. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer, right? Right, it's in the Bible right there. Right? Know yourself, know your enemy. Shimei, here's the rules. You want to stay alive. You want to stay in this kingdom. You don't leave. He knew that if he starts running his mouth, starts causing trouble, it's going to get right back to him quick and he can stop it early. But if he goes out and gets out there and spreads his influence and runs his mouth and poisons a bunch of people, he can come back with a well-prepared army and catch them by surprise. So he said, you stay right here. And I think his point was, prove yourself. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's what you said to my dad after he came back and was going back to that throne, and you realized you had just cussed him because you thought he was a failure and there was no chance he'd come back. And when he came back and everything was better and he was in power again, you started sniveling around apologizing. And he accepted your apology because he was a great guy. He was a real good guy. And you know what? I want to be like my dad. So here's the deal. No problem, I forgive you, you're good, but here's your parameters. You won't hear this stuff taught. You'll hear him say, forgive, till 70 times 7, 70 times 7, so forgive. And here's the Christian constantly trying to forgive somebody who keeps cutting them open, and then you wonder why your church members are bleeding to death, and they got poisoned, infected wounds, and they're pressuring themselves all the time to forgive somebody that doesn't really want to be forgiven but knows how to pretend like they do. Anybody, am I, or am I like the only one that has these experiences with people? There's a difference between somebody who truly changes and wants to be forgiven and proves themselves, and somebody who just wants to manipulate the system, and that was Shimei. But Solomon managed to show him some mercy first. He's given him enough rope to hang himself. Watch this, verse 39. It came to pass at the end of what? 3 years. That's why you don't rush people into positions. You don't rush people into prominence and power in your life. Give it some time. Why? Well, after 3 years, two of the servants of Shimei ran away. Why'd they run away? Shimei is the one that couldn't. His servants could leave. Why'd they run away from Shimei? Something was going on in Shimei's house that made his servants not want to be there anymore. Got it? For 3 years, everything looked okay, but within the walls of Shimei's house, something is happening. His character must not have changed because the people closest to him didn't want to stay with him. They wanted to get away from him. That shows you what kind of person he must have been. So what does he do? They ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. Shimei rose and saddled his ass and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. No big deal, right? Super big deal. 3 years had passed, nothing had happened. But after 3 years, while inside his house, his character hadn't changed. And he figured, well, everything's cool. Solomon's been cool. He's over it. Everything's fine. His character came back out again. See, it's about his character that's the problem. Getting established is about your character, about your commitment. And people with the wrong kind of character will keep coming in and trying to influence you and undermine you. And if you're not careful, the devil will use them to get an advantage of you. Shimei's character was not what Solomon's was, so he didn't live up to his end of the deal. Well, it's been 3 years. Uh-uh. Nope. He was already well into mercy. He was already well into his grace period. So now what? It was told Solomon, verse 41, Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again, and the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidest unto me, the word that I have heard is good. We had an agreement, we had an understanding. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness that thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And in verse 46, he says, hey, Benaiah, hey, deacon, hey, faithful man of the church for 10 years, whose character's been proven, who's been willing to wipe toilets and run vacuums and work, and when you had decisions you didn't like or things you didn't agree with, you just said, well, it ain't that big of a deal in the grand scheme, and you just went on for God. Cut this sucker's head off. Yes, sir. So Benaiah does what? Benaiah fell upon him that he died. And the crazy thing there in verse number 46, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. You know why? He got established because Solomon only allowed the influences and the powers and the friends in his life that would help him do the right thing. And anybody and everybody else that was not on par, was not trying to serve the Lord, trying to build that kingdom, had a different character, had a different track record, although giving them time, because people do change, you got to give them a chance. When they proved their character hadn't changed, he said, you're gone. You know what I'm preaching to you on this morning, this evening? Biblical separation. Preachers for years was telling everybody separation means that the women don't dress like any other women in the world in any way. You have to wear a skirt all the time. And the men, you can kind of dress however you want. Like the Muslims I saw yesterday, God help me, it won't happen again for years at the mall. I tried everywhere else I could find shoes at, and I couldn't find them. And she said, honey, you're not going to want to hear this. But you're a man of God, and you believe in truth. So the truth is, we have to go to the mall. If I've seemed angry today, that is exactly why. It's not you. We're walking there, and there's a woman with her big old jean jumper on, man, all the way to the floor, like all the Baptists were wearing. Some of them still do. And her head was wrapped in a towel, that black thing. And next to her, her husband was there pushing the baby stroller with his sloppy tennis shoes and the tongues hanging out. His fancy-looking shorts and his T-shirt.
Yep.
And for years, you were taught that makes you a Christian, that makes you a good Christian family. And it produced a bunch of garbage, a bunch of bitterness, a bunch of stuff that wasn't even legit, a bunch of Pharisees that couldn't reach anybody.
Yeah.
What I'm giving you tonight is biblical separation. You have to separate yourself from people that will manipulate you, try to get in the wrong positions in your life, or manipulate the mercy and goodness that you show if you're going to get established. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You want to turn out right? You want to get established the right way? Well, you got to follow Solomon's example. And here's my conclusion, and we're done. Look at verse 45. And King Solomon, he's still speaking to Shimei, shall be blessed. And the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. You know what I want to leave you with? This thought. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. While you are trying to build your house, while you are trying to keep the city, you need to remember, like Solomon did, that it is God that builds you. It is God that has to get a hold of the hearts, moms and dads. It is God that has to get a hold of the hearts of these kids. Personally. As your kids get older, it might be wise to consider once in a while saying, why don't you go ask God? Well, I figured you'd know. God doesn't have grandchildren. What are you trying to teach them? You're trying to teach them that they can actually talk to God and hear directly from God themselves. Now, when they're little, you know, but as they get older, you got to consider that. Parents, here's what I would do. I would make it a diligent, daily matter of prayer that God would make himself personally real to each and every one of your children. God, please deal with Namer. God, please deal with Namer. God, if you got a him, name him. God, make yourself real to my kids because I want to see this house built. You know what I pray for you? God, deal with them. God, speak to them. God, get them. God, help them. God, feed them. Why? Because it is God that's going to build you. And anybody that comes into your life to try to move you away from God, you need to learn to recognize what they're doing, how they're doing it, and where they're going, and get them out of your life. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. I want to encourage you to get established. Maybe you need to get down here tonight and pray for your kids. Parents, I sure hope we're not just going through the motions.